The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship on this last Sunday in November, the last Sunday after Pentecost, the Sunday before we begin to journey through Advent on our way to Christmas. It is good to see you here this morning to worship together. There are announcements in the bulletin. I won't go through all of them. The December issue of Meeting House News is available. You should have received it as an email, but there are hard copies that are also available in the fellowship hall if you would like to pick up a hard copy. There are a number of meetings and events coming up this week. Prayer study this evening at 5:30. Space for God and Bible study meets on Wednesday evening at the end of the Farmers on the Square market. There will be a tree lighting. Farmers on the Square has donated a tree, and there will be a tree lighting. We haven't had a tree for a couple of years because Hospice of Central Pennsylvania moved their tree to a different location, so it will be good to have a tree on the square once again, and I invite you all to come out at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening. The tree will be lit, there will be some music, and time to enjoy the decorations. There's also information about the bell ringing that deacons and others have signed up for next Saturday. You should know your time. If you don't know your time, please contact Alice Zimmerman. Next Sunday after worship, there will be a soup luncheon. There's sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall, and after we have a meal together, we will decorate the church for Advent and for Christmas, so I invite you all to stay, especially for the luncheon. The soup is always delicious and wonderful. Good time of fellowship for the congregation together, and then we can do like any family does and wring each other's necks when we're trying to decorate. No, that doesn't happen in your house, does it? No. That doesn't go there. Sorry. I live alone. I can put decorations up like I want to. There's also information about updates for the directory. If you have a new email, a new cell phone, a new address, if you have anything to update in the church directory, please send those in to the church office so that Avis can update the church directory. Copies will be printed and should be available next Sunday. Your commitment cards for 2019, which you received in the mail, you can turn those in anytime. You can put them in the offering plate. You can send them to the church office. If you did not get one or if you lost yours, there are extras in the fellowship hall. And also in the fellowship hall are offering envelope boxes for 2019. You're welcome to pick those up. And if you see one for a neighbor or family member who maybe isn't here, please pick those up and take them along so that we can start to get rid of those as quickly as possible. Avis likes it when those boxes shrink. There are blue envelopes in your pew racks this morning. Those blue envelopes are for the Presbyterian Women's Thank Offering. There's an insert in your bulletin about the thank offering. This is one of the oldest special offerings in the Presbyterian Church and goes to a number of wonderful ministries and organizations. If you would like to support the Presbyterian Women's Thank Offering this year, please use those blue envelopes and you can place your offering in the offering plate when it is collected. It's a time to give thanks to God, time to give thanks for all that we have and to be able to pay that forward in a way to help others who are also in need. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it as we worship God together. Please stand as we worship God together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Jesus Christ is coming to reign. Without sin, we do deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then God, who is faithful and God, who is just, will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In penitence and in faith, therefore, let us pray together. Eternal God, we confess that we have failed to seek your will. You come to us in glory, yet we hide our faces from you. You speak to us in truth, yet we close our hearts to your word. Forgive us, God of grace. Release us from sin. Restore our lives and rule in our hearts this day and always. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. Behold, a new life is begun. Hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
Oh, good. Now I get to read up there.
We're good.
A little frightened here. Okay. As we hear scripture read, as we pray, as we sing and worship, let each of us pray that the word God has for us today will be heard with our ears and known in our hearts. Let us pray together. Holy God, move among us, within us, through us, and around us if necessary, that your kingdom might come and your will be done according to your living word this day. Amen. Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Daniel. Daniel, the prophet of old, who saw great visions and had wonderful dreams. Listen to the word of God. In the year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision in his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream. I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. And as I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. And as I watched, the beast was put to death and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And as I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with clouds of heaven. And he came to the ancient one, and he was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, all nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Your
Second lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation. The first chapter, beginning in verse 4 and continuing through verse 8. Listen again to God's word. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Perhaps you were a bit dismayed this morning to see scripture lessons from Daniel, the probably strangest book of the Old Testament, and Revelation, the scariest book of the New Testament. Most Christians work hard to avoid Revelation, and if you've ever perused through Daniel, you'll probably avoid him too. All the bizarre images, the frightening scenes. For most people, these books, these works of apocalyptic literature, stand in stark contrast to the rest of the Bible. They stand in contrast to the message of Jesus. Jesus, after all, preached love and peace and never said anything about a seven-headed beast or four horsemen or other such fearsome things. And yet the book of Revelation, at least, when we read it carefully, we find that it unapologetically preaches the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, a kingdom filled with the light of God, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of peace. The author of the book of Revelation is a man named John of Patmos. John of Patmos is living on this little Greek island, the Greek island of, you guessed it, Patmos. It's located in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Asia Minor, what today we know as Turkey. But John is not staying on this beautiful Greek island of Patmos because he won some fancy vacation package to the Greek islands. He's been sent to Patmos in exile because of what he believes and what he preaches about Jesus Christ. He has been sent away. The Romans have sent him away because the Romans like peace. They like peace and quiet. And they don't want anybody stirring the pot. And the early Christians, you see, were pot stirrers. The early Christians, they weren't all united. There were differences among the believers, differences of opinion, differences of belief. They weren't sure yet about what everybody believed. They shared beliefs, they shared practices, but there were differences among them. And differences lead to friction, which leads to not peace. Christianity is still a relatively new faith at this point, and so the Christians are trying to figure things out. The Bible was still being put together. It wasn't finished in the form that we have it today. There was no book of order. There was no book of confessions to tell them how to run the church. And so different groups of Christians were competing for believers and dominance with other groups of Christians. They were arguing and fighting with one another. And above all, Rome wanted peace. But there's one thing that all the Christians were united in. They were united in the belief that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, that means Caesar is not. Caesar is not the most powerful anymore. And that is even scarier for the Romans. The Romans, they had the power and they ran a taut ship, so anyone who threatened Caesar's power, anyone who threatened this image of the emperor as the all-powerful, had to be dealt with accordingly. That's why John is exiled to Patmos and Paul is sent to Rome to stand trial, and countless other faithful men and women were arrested and persecuted and tortured and even executed because of their faith. So the one thing that John really knows as he is exiled on this isolated island of Patmos, the one thing he knows is that the world around him is not as it should be. He knows that we inhabit a pretty messed up planet. Where is the justice in sending someone off to a deserted island just because you don't like what he has to say? That sort of power is just waiting to be abused. But it's not just the fact that he has been sent to exile that reminds John of this reality. He knew that the world is not as it should be long before he ruffled Caesar's feathers. He could see the injustice and the violence as the people of Israel, God's people, God's own chosen people, were humiliated and subjugated by the Roman Empire. The promised land, the land that God had given to them, it was no longer their land. They were living as guests in their own homes. It's easy to look back on the Bible and think that we don't have anything in common with those people who lived so long ago. They're so different from us today. We have so many more things to worry about, so many more things to be afraid of. We're tempted to think that our problems are unique to today, but they're not. We know that the world is not as it should be even today. And there's a whole litany of reasons I could go through to prove my point. And if we all sat down together, we could probably come up with an even longer list. Violence and warfare must be at the top of the list. We recently observed the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, or the Great War, known as the War to End All Wars. But obviously, it didn't. Fighting still rages in many countries around the world. And not just fighting between nations and within nations, but also the violence that we see in our towns and cities, here in this country and in countries all over the world, violence still plagues us. So if violence and warfare are at the top of the list, then hunger, by all rights, must follow closely behind, because the two are so often intertwined. Very few of us will ever have to worry about food, except maybe eating too much, like on Thanksgiving. But worrying about food is a daily reality for millions upon millions of people on earth. I was reading about the civil war in Yemen during Thanksgiving. I know, uplifting reading, right? And I was astounded to discover that perhaps as many as 85,000 children have died of hunger and disease in Yemen since the civil war began there in 2015. And as many as 1.3 million children in Yemen are suffering from malnutrition even as we speak. And yet there is so much food. The world is not as it should be. The list could go on and on, but let me include religious freedom as well. How many of us take our freedom to worship for granted? We get up on Sunday morning and we drive to church, and no one bothers us on the way here. We come to a midweek Bible study or attend a meeting without any fear that we will be stopped or accosted or asked to show our papers. There's no fear that we'll be asked to take the cross down or the sign on the front of the church. And yet those very things happen to religious people every day in places all around the world. John knows what that is like. He knows what it's like not to have that kind of freedom. That's why he is stuck on Patmos. The world is not as it should be. We know this even in our own lives. Who among us hasn't known what it is like to lose a loved one to cancer or to some other horrible disease? Who among us hasn't had to endure the pain of a broken relationship? Who among us hasn't found out that life is not fair? The story of the scriptures, the overarching story of the scriptures, tells us the story of a world that is not as it should be. The story of the scriptures tells us a world filled with pain and suffering and hunger and violence and oppression and injustice. Yes, God creates at the beginning, and yes, everything is good. Indeed, it is very good. And yes, God is pleased with his creation. But it doesn't take very long for things to go wrong. We read the story of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God and find ourselves caught up in that ongoing story too. Eve eats the fruit and she gives some to Adam, and when God confronts them, Adam already has decided that he's not going to take responsibility for this. It was her fault, God. That woman that you gave me, it's her fault. And suddenly we find out just how deep this sin thing really is. It infects all of us and every aspect of our life. And so the story of the scriptures tells us the story of a world that is not as it should be. But the good news is, that's only part of the story. That's only part of the story, because as soon as sin enters the world and knocks us off balance, we discover that God has a plan to make things right again. We hear God make this promise again and again and again and again in the pages of Scripture. God calls a chosen people, the Israelites, and God leads them out of slavery. And he gives them a promised land, a place to call home. And God gives them the law and blesses them in every way possible. But God's people are still faced with the reality that the world is not as it should be. They are still suffering. They are still sinning. They are faced with a situation that requires a drastic intervention. And so God begins to prepare the people for just that intervention, when God himself will take on human flesh and will deal decisively once and for all with this problem of sin and disobedience, and will make the world right again. And so for centuries, the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others, they told about the coming of the Messiah. They prophesied about how this Messiah would be born, and where he would be born, and how he would one day bear the weight of his people's disobedience. And when he had suffered, the Messiah would be hung on a tree, despised and abused and cursed. But that would not be the end of his story. Because even though the Messiah will die, he will rise again and be seated on the heavenly throne, the Lord of all. The words of the prophets, if you can imagine, the words of the prophets give hope to a world that is suffering, a world where people know that things are not as they should be. That's why Jesus is welcomed by the meek and the lowly, the sinners and the outcasts, the people who know that things are not as they should be, who know that their lives are not as they should be. They know what it means to suffer. They know that the world is messed up. And they rejoice because Jesus is coming to make all things new. He is the one seated on the throne, not Caesar. And he will rule with justice and with equity. I wonder if we sometimes don't forget just who is seated on heaven's throne. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that much of it deals with images of heaven and the throne on which God is seated and the activity that goes on around the throne. There's images of angels and elders surrounding the throne, and the vision that we see is both glorious and terrifying. But I wonder if we sometimes don't get too caught up in the details and forget just who is exactly at the center, the one who's seated on the throne, the one who is doing the ruling. Because it is the triune God of all the earth and the universe. He is the one seated on the throne. God is the one who rules. God is the one who is making all things new and right. We humans have always tended towards a bit of idolatry. Ever since Moses didn't come down from the mountain as quickly as the Israelites thought he should, and they made this cute little golden calf to worship, we humans have tended towards idolatry. We forget who is on the throne. We get caught up in details, arguing about things that probably aren't as important as we think they are. Or we focus our attention elsewhere, on ourselves perhaps, or on something or someone else, someone or something else that we wish was on the throne instead of God. We put our trust in ourselves, in our rulers, in our princes and politicians, or whoever tells us exactly what it is that we want to hear. And at the end of the day, we are sorely disappointed. But when God is on the throne, when Jesus rules, we are not disappointed. We are not disappointed because, as John of Patmos writes, he, Jesus, is the faithful witness, the firstborn of all of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, as Isaiah puts it. God is on the throne, and because God is on the throne, we have no reason to fear, no reason to be afraid. We have every confidence that he is making all things new and that the world will one day soon be as it should. And on that day, as Paul writes to the Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John of Patmos dreams about that day when Jesus will return and everything will be made right and all will confess his glory. But I wonder if we dream about that day. Do we long for that day when things are made right? Or do we enjoy our comforts just a little too much to look forward to an even better day? John writes that Jesus loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. God's own Son gave up his life for us. He suffered, he bled, he died, crying out in anguish, "Not my will, but your will be done, O God." And he did this. Jesus did this for you and for me, for us, so that we can be part of God's kingdom. The kingdom where there is no brokenness or suffering or hunger or pain or violence, but only light and love and peace everlasting. How could we ever be content with the status quo when that is what Jesus offers us? In Christ, we are, according to John, priests serving God, sharing Christ's light and love to a broken world. We are participants then, not bystanders, not passive consumers, but active participants with God in the work of redemption. That's why we don't just sit here huddled together in church like some sort of holy commune. That's why we go out into the world and live our lives and proclaim God's love, God's mercy, God's grace by our words, by our actions, knowing that the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is the one who loves us, he is the one who died for us, he is the one who is coming again and will make all things, including us, all things new. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, help us to look for your coming. And not just to look, but to look forward to the day when things are finally made right, and your kingdom comes, and the world is ruled with peace and with justice and with equity for all people. We pray in the name of Jesus, the King who is coming. Amen. Together as God's people, let us affirm what we believe with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Although as we are celebrating Christ the King Sunday, earlier this week when I wrote this prayer, I was thinking of Thanksgiving. So this is again a Thanksgiving prayer. We will have it as a response. I will say, gracious God, and you will respond, we give you thanks. As we are also praying today, please keep Dick and Tracy Summers in your prayers. Dick is back in Hershey Medical Center, so be with, think of the Summers today. We give prayers for Trudy's mom, Roberta Groff, as she is recovering out at Green Ridge Village, and prayers of thanks for Beth Thompson's good surgery, and also the good news from the Light's granddaughter, Erin, and her surgery. So together, let us give thanks to a God who we have so much from. For this beautiful earth, for the wide sky and the blessed sun, for water and hills, trees and grass, and for all the wondrous creatures, gracious God, we give you thanks. For our senses, by which we hear inspiring music, see the splendor of a sunset, taste our Thanksgiving meal and leftovers, smell the fragrance of the flowers, feel the softness of another's caress. Gracious God, we give you thanks. For the laughter of children, the hugs of a friend, the smile of a loved one, a visit from someone we didn't expect. Gracious God, we give you thanks. For teachers and mentors, heroes who have aided us on our journey, gracious God, we give you thanks. For the place we call home, for clothes that keep us warm, for food we have to eat, gracious God. For advances in medical research, the resilience of body and spirit, and for God's great healing power, gracious God. For your comfort in our sorrows and grief, for your mending in our brokenness, and for opportunities to start over in newness, gracious God. For making us dependent on you, and even more for your being so dependable, supplying all that we require, and so much more from your treasure of eternal grace and mercy, gracious God. For productive lives, creative expression, and quiet moments, gracious God. For this county and state and country in which we live and in which we commit ourselves in service, gracious God. For our common bond as believers in Jesus Christ, for the joy of worshiping together, and for giving us a vision of a world in which we all will someday live in harmony, gracious God. For creating us in your image, for redeeming us through Jesus Christ, and for sanctifying us with the Holy Spirit, gracious God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We come now to a time where we can say thank you in giving our time, our talents, and our treasure. Also, remember the Presbyterian thank offering. There are 16 opportunities for mission around the world that this money goes directly to. May you be as gracious as God has been to you. May the ushers come forward.
Thank you.
Together, let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, from whom comes all that is good, we praise you for your mercies, for your goodness that has created us, your grace that has sustained us, your discipline that has corrected us, your patience that has borne with us, and your love that has redeemed us. Help us to love you and to be thankful for all your gifts by serving you and delighting to do your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.